Friends, welcome to the Slaking Thirst podcast, where you'll find the homilies, talks, and reflections of Father Ryan Mann and Father Patrick Schultz of the Diocese of Cleveland. Slaking Thirst is all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, which is also a divine heart, seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts will meet and both thirsts would be slaked. Thanks for joining us on the journey into Christ's desire for us.
Well, as I said, it's good to see all of you. A couple of weeks ago, I was here with the women for their kind of revival day or whatever you want to, renewal, retreat, whatever R word you want to call it. Now it's good to be with all of you. And as I told them, I'm going to tell you just a little bit more, if you could turn it down a tiny bit more, when I walked into the gym for the women's one, kind of similar feeling, very good, perfect, is that it feels like church. You know, like when I have Mass, that obviously is church, but this kind of feels like retreats, men and women open to the Lord, kind of going deeper, seeking something. It's like, after a very long year, it just feels very good. Quarantine kicked in, I was at another parish in another way of being a priest. Quarantine comes out, and then 2 months later, I'm assigned here, and now I'm people's bosses, I'm signing checks, I'm approving retreat renewal things, and it's a whole just different way of being for me. So a lot of transition this past year for me, and but coming to events like this really kind of roots me and quiets me back down and says, yeah, this is what it's all about. This is it. And so I want to be totally honest with you at the very beginning is I am not a big men's talk kind of guy. My friend, Father Pat Schultz, he a lot of times gets invited to talk to men's groups, and I always get invited to talk to women's groups, all right? And rare has been the time where I speak to men. And to be honest, that's been totally okay to me. Because I don't know if you've ever named it to someone else, but I'm just not always comfortable in groups of men. Much more comfortable in the nurturing type of environment of women. But in men, I'm not like the engineer, logic, mathematician. I'm not the precise lawyer kind of getting things exactly the way it should be said. Like, I'm not the late night goofy watching TV till all hours of the night or playing video games. That was never me. It's not me. I was never like the, hey, let's fight and wrestle. Just was never me. Right? I've loved jazz music from the time I was like in seventh grade, which always made me a little weird among my friends. We were listening to Green Day and things like that and Stone Temple Pilots and whatever. And there I am listening to Miles Davis. I've always enjoyed comedy, though. Right? I loved plays and musicals, and I love people who can tell stories. Like someone who's like has a really colorful life, they're about to tell a story about the, love that. Those stories are great. I do love some sports. I love the NBA from the time Michael Jordan was around. I was born in Chicago, so a big fan of some sports as well. But for men's groups, it's always felt a little awkward for me. And what I discovered at some point in my life is that awkwardness was actually a really rich soil, a place where the Lord wanted me not to pretend that it wasn't awkward, but actually press in to the awkwardness and discover all sorts of deep questions that I had presumed when I was younger, older men had just answered and no one gave me the answer and I had figured it out on my own. But as I became through the seminary and became a priest, hearing confessions, giving spiritual direction, I discovered, oh no, we're just all faking it to each other. Like, we're, none of us are walking around totally affirmed masculinities, feeling at peace and confidence in who we are, and feeling like, you know what, I'm a really good man. Like, I just was like, oh, I thought maybe I was the only one, but turns out I'm not alone, which is good news. And so, something that really helped me on my journey, and it's going to sound strange, is like, what defines you as a man? What makes you a man? And the answer is, quite simply, your genitals. Right? So, now, this past week in the law of the United States, that's being challenged, but that's fine, whatever. But the truth is, it's your genitals. Your genitals make you a man. So if you have the genital parts that mean man, guess what? You're a man. You may be a man who likes white wine and reading poetry. You may be a man who drinks dark beer and hunts bears and sleeps naked and gets mosquito bites and just loves it. All right? What kind of man you want to live that out? You got the genitals, you're a man. That's wildly freeing when you let that settle in. What does it mean to be a man that prays? Do you have genitals that are man parts? Yeah? Are you praying? Yeah? There you go. Right? That's why I can't write a book on this. It'd be one page long and maybe an image. Maybe a pop-up book. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But that'd be it, right? And it's like, or if you can go a little bit deeper, you can go at the chromosome DNA level if you wanted. But that's what it means to be a man. Some men are really expressive with tears and hugs and affection. Some men look like they've never hugged another human being in their life. Some men are academic and love interesting ideas and listen to podcasts all day long. Other men are like, just give me like a football game and a beer on the weekend and I'm the happiest guy in the world. You're still a dude. All right? A penis and testicles makes you a man. And what you might not know are testicles, or it comes from the same root word to testify, that our testicles are meant to testify to the fatherhood of God. What happens with the testicles? Sperm. What is sperm saying? A life-giving power. We are meant to testify to the fatherhood of God. And what is the fatherhood of God all about? Bestowing life, goodness, beauty, love, forgiveness, delight on another. And so the masculine battle will always be, am I testifying to the generative love of God the Father, or am I self-absorbed and therefore quite literally living out a contradiction, trying to take life, take love, take blessings from everyone in every situation? One of my favorite things about being man, though, is man movies, right? I had a big debate with a philosopher, there's such a thing of man movies, and I realized that's why he's a philosopher. He was done, okay? There's man movies, all right? There's specific man movies, right? Jason Bourne, go back, you have the Bond series, all right? No woman's like, I can't wait to see who the new Bond girl is, right? There are man movies, all right? Rambo, Delta Force with Chuck Norris, and then my favorite being Rocky. I'm not exaggerating when I say I've seen the Rocky movies in probably upwhere around triple digits. All right? Rocky IV being the best training montage, Rocky I being the best story. But nonetheless, I've seen, and although I do like when Mr. T shows up. However, the most recent Rocky appearances have been in the movie Creed. All right? Creed 1 and Creed 2, which is, if you haven't seen him, Apollo Creed's son, kind of illegitimate son in some mixed up ways, emerges on the scene and wants to be a boxer, goes to his uncle, who he calls Unc, which is Rocky. Rocky's kind of washed up heavyweight running an Italian restaurant in Philadelphia called Adrian's, because Adrian has died. Now, I watched these movies, and they're really good movies, actually. They did a good job with the storyline, but I didn't like them. I didn't like them at all, because in the first Creed, Rocky has cancer. And here's this man, this character, who was like, it's weird to say, but in many ways felt like dad for me growing up. He taught me about overcoming obstacles, about cherishing a woman, about facing fears. I mean, the story of Rocky taps into all the stories of all of us. Feeling inadequate in the face of an Ivan Drago. Being picked out when you shouldn't have had the chance. Now you get this chance to face Apollo Creed. Right? To have some old wise guy, Mick, shouting at you, making you chase roosters in an alley. Like, things we've all done, I'm sure. But here this man is with cancer. He's old and quite literally dying. And I remember hating this scene. It was so sad for me. And the reason I hated it is I got in touch with the realization that I'm going to live in a world very soon where there is no another Rocky coming out. There's going to be no more of that character. Like, think about the great, like, man movies, right? Sylvester Stallone, Chuck Norris, who was the governor? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Like, that genre is gone. And it's like, there's a death there, both obviously as they're getting older, but even in my own heart, and I don't like it. Simone Weil, a French philosopher, says, only beauty and affliction can pierce the human heart. The affliction of loved ones dying pierces our hearts. It gets us in touch with something that we maybe are most likely aren't always living in, out of, in touch with. That core of us. And in Latin, the word core is where we get the word heart. It gets us in touch with our heart. We want friendships that never fade. We want love that doesn't get old. We want a beauty that gets more and more exotic. We want pleasures that get richer over time. We want this mysterious thing. We don't even know what it is, but we're longing. And at times, we know when we don't want this. I don't want Rocky to die. Or you ever watch a commercial or a TV show and you're like, thanks be to God, you're alone or at home because you just start crying. And you're like, am I so stupid? What's happening to me right now? Right? Like those Gillette razor commercials come out like 5 years ago where the son is now shaving the dad because he's elderly, talking about how when his dad taught him to shave. And you're like, what are they doing to me right now? It's just razors. All right, back off. Right? These moments are tapping into something. The church and Greek philosophers use a word called eros, E-R-O-S. This awakening, this longing is eros. It's where we get the word erotic from. Now, before we go any further, this is different than the word porneia, which is where we get another Greek word from, okay? So, porneia is always a destructive human experience, right, in a fallen world. Eros, however, is meant to be healed because eros is the engine that's meant to lead us to God. But we're born with an eros twisted in on ourselves. Eros doesn't lead us to testifying to the fatherhood of God, but rather left by itself, eros is self-indulgent, rather like an immature child, some philosophers call it, shouting out for attention constantly. But eros can be healed and redirected by the grace of Jesus. And our eros, our very longings, can take us to God. Take us to this endless life, this beauty, this love that we're seeking. I've said it in a few homilies here, I'll say it again. There's the life we live, and at times beauty or affliction enter in and cracks us open. And it gives us this awareness that there's a life we want to be living. And this gap is what Jesus came to help us close so that these two things can get closer and closer together. Pope Benedict XVI said, this longing, this eros, is the essential attribute of what it means to be human. Let me put it in Brecksville terms in 21st century, right? If you're not in touch with it, you're not fully human. If you're not learning to listen, experience, pray with, understand and allow this eros to lead you to the infinite joy known as God, you are surrendering parts of your masculinity and your humanity. So what is it that we're looking for? What is this mystery, this infinite one? We call it God. St. Augustine says a good definition of God, all that we yearn for. What is God? It's all that we yearn for. All right. But another Greek word coming at you is logos. Logos means meaning, ultimate meaning. So why am I experiencing this? What's going on in this rocky moment? What's going on with these Gillette commercials? What's going on when just you live with, if you're married, you live with your wife, and just one day all of a sudden she's just like jumps off the page. You look at her like, oh my gosh, I'm in love with her again. Why was that day different than the other day? Why was that hour different than 3 hours earlier? What does this mean? What's happening right here? That meaning that you're looking for, that understanding, is the logos. In the Gospel of John, we have it in English, the Word became flesh. The original writings of the scriptures is the logos became flesh. Jesus Christ is the meaning that we're seeking. He is the one that makes sense of these experiences. He's the one that says, I am the way to fulfillment. I am the truth that saves you from the lies that, I don't know, you're just crying, you're a weirdo, or I don't know, you just love your wife, whatever, no big deal. He is the truth that sets us free to understand these things. And he is the infinite one in the flesh. So he is the life we're seeking. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus is on the scene, do you know the first thing he says to us? It's a question. And this is his question. He looks at two of John the Baptist's disciples who are following him. And he looks at them and he says, "What are you looking for?" Or another translation is, "What are you seeking?" See, Jesus wants to awaken our eros, our longings. Then he wants to heal and guide them. And ultimately, he wants to satisfy them. And so often in our religious formation, our retreats, isn't that you got longings and desires for your quote unquote real life. And then you come into your Jesus time because it's good to do. And when we do that, what happens is we reduce Catholicism to moralism. We have morals, of course, that's how you live. But moralism is a reducing of Christianity to values rather than a presence, a person, Jesus Christ, who since he rose from the dead is always a right now, never a back then. And so we can always encounter the living Jesus. How? Well, in and through our lives, all of creation is speaking to our hearts of him, but then especially in the sacraments of the church. He is there, calling you by name. Open. So why is this so hard? Like, why is it so hard to live out of this ache, this longing, this need? Because if you're going to house desires, you're going to start feeling very poor, small, dependent, weak, trusting. You're going to feel really young. And I don't know about you and your masculine experience, but those are the exact things I hate to feel, especially around other men. And so if we are going to walk the path of Jesus, we need vulnerability. Well, aren't we afraid of that? Isn't that the one place we don't want to be? Because that means we can get hurt. Like, getting hurt sucks, guys. This isn't too profound, but getting hurt hurts. And so what happened when you were little? Your dad or your uncle, your grandfather, your older brother who didn't know how to live out their masculinity, when you were vulnerable or small, guess what they did? They mocked you. Or they said, "Be a man. No more crying. Enough with the crying." You're 5 years old and you're scared. But they don't know how to do it, and they're impatient, and they're broken, just like we're broken, and we're all in a fallen world. So everyone's bumping into each other, and we're already hurt and vulnerable, and we're getting more hurt. And so when we get older, we just pass on what we heard because we don't want to make the difficult journey of going within to find out what's actually happening inside of me so I don't keep passing on the wounds. Hurt people hurt people. Only when we find the logos, the meaning of our lives in relationship with Jesus, can we start putting words to what actually is going on and realizing I'm not just being emotional. And I say this very delicately, but this was the word I always heard growing up, whether explicitly or just internally, was don't be gay. It's a little different in our culture now, obviously, but I'm 37, so, you know, gay or any other derogatory term from that. So you do everything you could to whatever was deemed in that category to not show that that might be going on with you. Well, let me replay for you what I like. Jazz music, musicals, and story sharing. It's not a good recipe for hiding. So there's a famous spiritual writer. He's alive. His name is Father Jacques Philippe. He writes very, very small books on the spiritual life. Some people call it spirituality for dummies. That's derogatory. These are brilliant books, but they're accessible to everyone. And so Father Jacques Philippe would be worth your time and energy. Any of his books. But his book, Interior Freedom, is his favorite book. And it's a really good one. cut out that story. But Father Jacques Philippe, in his book Interior Freedom, describes the mechanism of pride. Now, we tend to think pride is simply being haughty above someone or putting someone down or being a know-it-all. But this man, Father Jacques Philippe, has done the interior journey. He has died a million deaths. And what's rose in its place is this glorious man. And now he can speak to us on the path of freedom. He says, it goes like this. We feel or sense a lack in our being. Meaning, I don't feel smart enough, strong enough, funny enough, cool enough, you name it. Holy enough to engage in this group. So we feel this lack, this poverty, this littleness. We deem it as a place of making us unlovable or condemned. So we hide it by creating an exaggerated mask. Now, the mask isn't untrue. It's just one element of us that we exaggerate. And then we spend all of our energy fighting and defending the mask. But what we really are trying to do is keep hidden this poverty, this littleness, this need for love, life, grace, virtue, blessings, enjoyment, whatever it may be. So here are some masks that I've known either in my own life or when I work with other men's groups that I have been with at different parishes or in spiritual direction. The knowledge mask. Culturally relevant. Oh, I know about that. Or you know the right people, or you listen to the right podcasts, or hey, let's just get a list of 10 things you need to be the good Catholic man and just make sure you're always talking about those. So now you're good enough. You're Catholic. You fit. You're lovable. Right? Or whatever circle you know. I'm in the football. I know everything going on in the NFL. It's the knowledge person. It's not that it's untrue. It just can be an exaggerated sense to hide other things. Maybe the cool, calm, collected one. Everyone around you is very emotional and animated, and you're just, I'm fine. Interesting point. I'll think about it. You're the cool, calm, collected one. And maybe there's some large streaks in your personality that are true. But see, you exaggerate that to hide any part of you that would feel insecure. Maybe you're the funny one, goofy, just crazy outgoing to an extreme, the life of the party. Maybe you're the sinner. Your mask is, I'm always going to be the worst one. I'm always going to be the broken one. I've done the worst things. I've sinned. I've done all these things. I'm going to wear it on my sleeves. And that way I actually don't have to be too vulnerable because I'm the one putting it out there all the time. But maybe in you is this great poverty of love. You're longing to be loved. Or you're needing someone to give you like a word of blessing to say, you're a good man. But it's hiding. I don't want to. And so it can never get in there. Or maybe you're the self-righteous one. That's your mask. You might do actually. You might be super moral. You might love the church, but you lead with the righteous posture. I'm always praying, reading. I'm the good one. It's not that these are untrue always. It's just that we exaggerate them to hide the littleness. So the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's chapter 18. The apostles are arguing with Jesus about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus grabs a child, puts it in their midst, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Forget who's the best. You ain't even getting in. What are children? Vulnerable, open, needy, dependent, hungering and desirous, full of dreams. Jesus says, unless you can turn and become like them, getting in touch with your poverty, I need help. I'm longing. I'm dreaming. I'm hoping. I'm dependent on God. I could use your help. I'm trusting. You ain't even getting into the kingdom. What's another gospel passage? This is one of my favorite. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which means he has stolen, I'll just make it as like modern as I can. He has stolen from rich old ladies money so that he could wear the Armani suit and drive a Porsche. And he lives in your town. And you see him every day when you go for a walk in the Metro Park, let's say. And he's got the nicest running outfits on. And you know, you stole from my grandma. That's why you have money. He's that guy. He hears Jesus is coming to town and he wants to get a glimpse. And so he climbs up a tree because he's short. And he can't see over the people. Climbs up a tree. So here's this man hiding behind power, influence, wealth. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Come, be with the rest of humanity. Don't be haughty, heightened, removed. Come be with me, Jesus, who's down to earth, which is the word humility. That's what humility means. We're here. We're in it together. Come down here, Zacchaeus. Become small. Let go of the phoniness, Zacchaeus. Be not afraid. I am here for you. Come down. That's not a one-time thing. It's an hourly invitation because we need it hourly. Come down. Come down. It's not beating yourself up. It's opening. Allow yourself to be seen, known, and loved. Jesus is the living mercy. He is mercy itself. And that's why he can say, become like little children. Blessed are the poor. Be vulnerable, because he is not interested in condemning, rejecting, or snuffing you out. The word mercy, there's a masculine and feminine component. In Latin, the word mercy means to give your heart to one in misery. So in this regard, Jesus has a heart, love, tenderness for where you're afraid and in pain and in need. In Hebrew, the word mercy is the same word they use for a womb, which means mercy is the place where new life grows, where you can be regenerated, which means mercy is all about creating a climate of love where you and I can have new life generated in us. The new life of no longer having to hide, of letting go of the triumphalism, of having a 5-year, 10-year plan all ironed out and figured out and telling people, these are my plans for the year. I got all sorts of things going on. Say, I don't know. I'm so small. I'm praying and I'm open. I'm desiring. I'm landing the plane soon in case you want something else. We're getting to the end here. Pope Francis named this the year of Saint Joseph. It's good news for all of us. And I hope to, by the end of the year, move that glorious St. Joseph statue we have from contemplating the trash cans to turning around the corner and being outside of the parish center so we can actually see a beautiful statue of St. Joseph. He's looked at the trash for long enough. So, St. Joseph, though, is called the universal patron of the church. So the whole church has been under his fatherly care. Pope Francis wrote a little document on December 8th, which translates as, with a father's heart. Patris Cordiae, with a father's heart, Joseph loved Jesus. And with a father's heart, Joseph loves you. Pope Francis goes through about 7 different titles to meditate on with him. But the second title is a tender, loving father. Some of you might have had amazing dads. Some of you don't know your dad. Some of you had awful dads. And most of us are a spectrum in between, I imagine. But you have a good dad in Joseph. He really wants to be your dad. Here's the opening line of this section that Pope Francis writes. In Joseph, Jesus saw the tender love of God. Can you imagine a 5-year-old Jesus And like when he runs to Joseph, he finds the tenderness of his heavenly Father radiating through the humanity of Joseph. Joseph played with Jesus. He affirmed Jesus. He blessed Jesus. He loved Jesus, not as like when we think of Jesus, but as like it was his boy. Pope Francis writes, "All too often we think that God works through our better parts." Let me put it in my language. Through those masks, the exaggerated versions. We think God works through these brilliant plans. Pope Francis adds, "And yet most of his plans are realized in our frailty, in our weakness, in our littleness." He says, St. Paul even says, "I've got this thorn in my side tormenting me, and all God says is, my grace is enough. It's in and through that thorn, Paul, that I'm going to spread glory into the world." You don't have to be big. You don't have to be perfect. Would you be open to me? Would you let me love you with tenderness? Pope Francis says, "Since this littleness is a part of the entire economy of salvation," meaning it's through the whole Bible. Jeremiah was too young. Jacob wrestled with God. Moses killed a man and stuttered and then had to be the public voice of God. Can you imagine that? Like these 10 commandments. He was the public speaker of God. All right. Always littleness. God is not embarrassed of our humanities. The Blessed Mother, the Immaculate One, says, you know, my soul proclaims God. My littleness, my lowliness proclaims him. He has looked with favor on my lowliness. She wasn't like, you know, I'm the Immaculate One. She's like, because I don't sin, I'm actually totally aware of how dependent I am on God. Peter denies him and had a big mouth. James and John are always judging people. Right? He's not embarrassed. Judas betrays him. Saul kills a man, then becomes St. Paul. The entire economy of salvation gives witness that God works in our frailty. And Pope Francis says, we must learn to look upon our weaknesses with tender mercy. How can we do something if we haven't been shown how? That's what Joseph is here for. He wants to father you into how to be a man that has tender mercy, first on his own story and his own weaknesses and longings and fears, and then to be able to offer that to your spouses and kids, but also to each other. The evil one, the devil, makes us see our frailty only to condemn us, Pope Francis says, where the Holy Spirit brings it to light with tenderness. Tender love is the only thing that will save us from the snares of the devil. I thought really intense, loud, yelling talks about being a man would do it. No. What saves us from the snares of the devil? Tender love. Mercy. Why? Because it is God's greatest attribute. His capacity in all of his almightiness and justice to treat us little bugs on this third rock from a sun in a gigantic galaxy as the apple of his eye. When we allow ourselves to be seen, known, and loved, that's where freedom comes from. I'm free to be me. All my poverty, all my weaknesses, all my struggles to get Eros ordered the right way and healed. If this is where the Lord is loving and pledging his own power on my behalf, if this is where he is fathering me, freedom. I don't have to have masks. I don't have to have answers. I can just be like Jesus, who says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He who sent me did not abandon me. The Father and I are one. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. That's why he loves littleness, because it most resembles Jesus. Masks make us very hard to love. It's hard to love someone who's got their act together and they're fine. You're like, okay, I don't know what to, I guess it's impressive, but I don't know. But when someone's vulnerable, when someone's willing to let you see a crack in their armor, oh, it's beautiful. So what do we do? Great, Father, sounds nice. What do I do? First off, you're not IKEA furniture. There's not like five steps to fix you. You're a person. Right? It's much more exhilarating, and if you love those five steps, frustrating. So what's my advice? Hang loose, relax. It will come. The Trinity is more desirous of you than you could ever be of God. They want you to be so sincerely in love and set free from all of these mechanisms more than you could ever want to be freed from them. So God will come. You'll know it because your Eros will awaken, like in those Rocky movies or in that Gillette commercial. When something moves you or strikes you, it's not just, oh, that was neat. Ah, there it is. He's speaking. He's speaking through creation. He's saying, hey, hi, hello, hi, I'm saying something. Talk to me. I'm communicating to your heart. Or when you feel like you gotta hide, okay, Jesus woos me. He disarms me. He doesn't conquer me. Remember those commercials of the Kool-Aid man who just would break down to the wall and be like, oh yeah, and he'd offer Kool-Aid to every kid in the house? Jesus isn't the Kool-Aid man. He's not breaking down any walls. He knocks persistently, patiently, but freely. Will you let me in? Will you allow me to see you, know you, and love you? And so just a little bit, we're going to go do adoration. And, you know, we think adoration is all about us adoring the Blessed Sacrament. It's a big part of it. But it's only because he's first adoring you. He sees your heart and he sees you like a little boy and he's just wild about you. I'm very close to a few families. I'll end with this story. They have a bunch of kids and like they have a lot of girls actually, irony enough. But a few of the boys are just so funny because I'll do mass in their home for all of them once in a while. And this one of them we call the bishop. And he's just like always wants to hold my book or be close. And this kid, like, he's not doing anything impressive. Right? But just he looks up and can I hold the book today? Or the last time I called on him in the middle of my homily, so the last time I went over, he goes, can you not call on me this time? Right? He's so sincere. That's vulnerable. It means I embarrassed him. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. And it moves my heart. The littlest gestures. You are so little to God. Not as a reason of being, why aren't you big? No, it's because you're little that you move his heart. And the more we taste that, the more we become the kind of men that can actually be set free to be real men. Whether you don't drink, drink white wine, do shots of whiskey, whether you hunt, you read poetry, you're an academic, you get to live it out as your unique personality. But you're set free to be all you are in your uniqueness and unrepeatableness, because that's who God wants in the world, you by name. Let's close with a little prayer and then Dave will come up and transition us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for enjoying providing for us. Thank you for loving us so tenderly and powerfully. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to open our hearts. And as the early church used to teach, prayer is nothing but becoming a longing for you, where our Eros is fully open, that our longings for infinite life and love and security and reconciliation and justice and beauty would be directed to you, the infinite one. Give us the grace of encountering your Son today, both in the Eucharist, in our presentations, and in one another. And through the perfect woman, Mary, and her spouse, Saint Joseph, hold us close. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.